Well, I'm going to be like the Irishman who said, before I start speaking, I'd just like to say a few things. Sorry, are there any Irish people here? I'll explain the joke afterwards. Isn't that nasty? I better get a quick getaway afterwards. Just wanted to give a quick update about the Emmaus Correspondence Center. Thank you for praying. Thank you for your support, both in prayer and financially. We really appreciate that. If you're not familiar with Emmaus, Emmaus Correspondence Center exists to distribute Bible correspondence courses across Canada. That's our mission. We're part of a much larger mission. Emmaus operates around the world. It started in Canada originally. It now operates in over 100 countries in the world. Since its inception, we have sent out over 40 million courses, Bible courses, across the world. So it's a large ministry and has a big impact. In Canada, we're one small part of that ministry, but we feel very privileged to be a part of that ministry. We send out courses from our little center, which is located in northern Ontario, in the town of Englehart, where we live. And we send courses coast to coast across Canada. And we have people of all ages, all backgrounds, nationalities, who are taking the courses. And it's very exciting for us because we get to hear firsthand of the testimonies of how the Lord is using these courses to encourage people and challenge people. People are coming to know the Lord as a result of studying the courses and finding out who Jesus is and what He has done. People are challenged in terms of Christian living. People are encouraged. People, as they're facing with issues in their life, anger management, marital problems, and as they do these courses, the Lord is working and touching hearts and lives. So it's thrilling for us getting the phone calls, the emails, touching base with people. People drop by the center every week as we send out these courses and just see what God is doing. So pray for that ministry. We feel it's an effective ministry and we feel that it is having a real impact. Something that's so encouraging is you know, getting a phone call out of the blue and somebody said, I found your website. I was kind of interested. Can you explain a little bit more about who you are? And as you explain, and they get excited about that, and you send them a couple of courses, and then they phone back and say, I got my courses. This was so great. This is wonderful. Really enjoyed that. Do you have any more courses? So we'll send them another couple of courses and just see the excitement build as they begin to study God's Word. And we always tell people, you know, Emmaus courses are a tool. If you wanted to dig a hole in the ground, you'd need a tool. You'd need a shovel of some kind. Once you've dug the hole, you don't glorify the shovel. You dug the hole for a purpose, right? And so the Emmaus courses are simply tools to help you study the Word of God. And so we don't glorify the Emmaus courses. They're not an end in themselves. We don't hope that people will do Emmaus courses. What our aim is that people may study the Word of God and may hear from the Lord. And as a result, the Word of God impacting their lives will change their life and bring them closer to the Lord. So please do pray for the ministry. We have some exciting possibilities going into the future, and we're looking at a number of options. But please would you continue to pray for that ministry. If you've never considered doing Emmaus courses yourself, I encourage you to take up that possibility. I say we have people of all ages who are doing it, all stages of life. We have increasing number of married couples who do it together, and that's part of their devotions that they do and discussions together. Sometimes a little bit of rivalry there is to, you know, when they send the exams back, who got 99 and who got 98 and why I lost a mark here, you know. But it's a fun thing, and we're finding many families are helped using the Emmaus courses for devotions for their kids. We use the courses in camps. We use the courses in a variety of group settings, of individual study. So there's a number of ways that you could plug into that. This morning, though, I want to consider for us some important questions. There are many questions in life. Some are easy to answer. Some are very, very complex. You know, if I asked, how many people have traveled outside of Canada? Well, you could raise your hand. That's an easy question to answer, right? But when you begin asking questions about life and death and eternity and reality, what's true and what isn't true, those are much bigger questions. And they're the kind of questions that people struggle with. If God is good, why is there evil in the world? If there is a God, why is there suffering in the world? Big, big questions. Now, it's good to ask questions. It's better to get the right answers. I think this is a tremendous burden for me, especially working with the Emmaus courses, is sometimes we come across people who have asked the right questions, but they haven't got the right answers. They've been to the wrong places. I think, you know, the danger of the internet in these days where you can just Google a question and millions of replies will come up. And often people will not discern the origin of those replies. They will simply take some of those as if these are correct, as if they are factual. Good to ask questions. It's even better to get the right answers. Now, the Lord allows us to be honest and to ask the questions that we have. I've often in my ministry talked to young people who tell me that as they were growing up in their church or in their family, when they had difficult questions, they were not allowed to ask those questions. Well, you shouldn't doubt. You just shouldn't have those questions. And they were kind of slapped down for even having those questions. As a result, they moved through life with doubts, never got any answers in a safe environment where it could have been explained, left home, went to college or university or to work, and in that environment, they eventually asked their questions, weren't slapped down, but were given the wrong answers. And as a result, their faith was shaken or destroyed. God allows us to be honest, and I think we need to allow one another to be honest, to ask questions that we may have on our hearts. And don't be afraid to ask those questions. And if somebody asks a difficult question of you, don't be afraid if you don't know the answer to that. Simply go and find the answer. Talk to somebody that can provide the answer for you and for that other person who has posed the question to you. Now, not only does God allow us to ask questions, in the Bible, God asks some questions too. And whenever he asks those questions, he provides the right answers relating to the most important issues, issues of origins, destiny, meaning of life, right and wrong, eternity, etc. I think we need to understand that the Lord wants us to have the right answers. Sometimes people almost act as if God plays cat and mouse with us. You know, he has the right answers, but he kind of, you know, tucks them away and hides them, and it's like a treasure hunt. But every time you get close, he moves the clues and he moves the answers, so that really, you know, to find the answers is almost impossible. That's not the God of the Bible. See, it's not the Lord's desire that any should walk in darkness. It is not the Lord's desire that any should perish. It is the Lord's desire that he reveal himself to us. We were made for fellowship and relationship with him. We were created to know the truth and to experience the freedom of that truth. And so he does provide the right answers. And I'd encourage you to read the Bible. If you're not in the habit of reading the Bible regularly, I encourage you, just begin to read the Bible. Start in the New Testament, if that's easier. But just read the Bible. Take some time every day, and you will find that as you read the Bible, you will get answers. Now, I think what's important to understand this is when we come to the Bible and we come across big questions, we are not at liberty simply to make up our own answers. Some of the young people, how many of you have your driver's license? Yeah? When you took your driver's license, were you allowed to just make up the questions and the answers? No, right? It was very specific. They posed the questions. In the questions for your driver's license, did they ask you, how are you feeling today? No, okay. What did you have for breakfast this morning? Did they ask you your favorite food or what name brand clothes you wore? No, none of that. Everything related to the issue of driving, safety in driving, the necessity of the rules of the road. And a simple thing like that, they asked the questions and you had to provide the correct answers. If you didn't have the right answers, you would not pass the test and you would not be given the privilege of a driver's license. Right? So when it comes to the bigger things in life, why is it that we assume that we can make up the questions and that we can make up the answers? When we are talking about issues that relate to the Lord God Himself and His creation of us and His requirements of us, of His provisions for us, the issues of salvation, why is it that human beings think that on those big issues, every one of us is an expert and can kind of pretty much make things up as we go along? See, the Lord provides answers, and He expects us to be willing to accept His answers, to be willing to submit to the superiority of His authority, of His knowledge, of His wisdom, to acknowledge Him in everything. If you don't have the right answers, you will not qualify. And that's true in every area of life, whether it be a job interview, whether it be passing a test at school, at university, or passing a driver's license. If you don't have the right answers, you will not qualify. When it comes to life and death and eternity, if we don't have the right answers, if we don't have access to the truth, we will not qualify. Questions like, how can I have my sins forgiven? If I have the wrong answer, I don't qualify to have my sins forgiven. How can I get to heaven? If I don't have the right answer, I don't qualify. How can I have a right relationship to God? If I don't have the right answer, I do not qualify. So this is a very important question that we have to face. And it was a question posed by Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19. So John chapter 18, Pilate was interviewing the Lord Jesus, and the crowds were shouting for him to be crucified. Pilate asks Jesus who he is and where he's from and all those things. And then he asks him whether he is a king. Jesus says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should be a witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" Interesting that immediately after that, Pilate goes out and says to the Jews about Jesus, "I find no fault in him." But the question that he posed was very important, because opinions do not always line up with truth. The people on that day who were shouting for Jesus to be put to death thought that, some thought he was a criminal, some thought he was an Egyptian, some thought that he had led a rebellion, some were accusing him of preaching that Moses and the law was not true. And I mean, there's a long list of misconceptions surrounding this whole thing. And some people's opinion was very harsh. "We don't want this man at all. We don't want him to rule over us. He's no good. We need to get rid of him." There were other people there who knew who he was but were afraid and terrified because of the circumstances. So there were many different opinions surrounding the Lord Jesus. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came from the Father full of grace and truth, and he came to testify of the truth. What is truth? That question is very, very important. Unfortunately, many people don't seem to know how to distinguish between fiction and truth, or to distinguish between preference and truth. "Well, I just like this. I like the sound of this teaching." Yeah, but is it true? Some people can't seem to distinguish between feelings and truth. People will tell me, "Well, you know, all my life that I have just felt that this was right." Yeah, that's great that you feel that way, but you can feel something and be wrong. You can be so sincere about something, but be sincerely wrong, right? And so you need to distinguish preference or opinion or feelings, perceptions from truth. A blind person may say that it is dark in the middle of the day, but the sun may be shining, There may be no clouds. And somebody who has sight can perceive it's not dark. It is completely full-blown light. But to the person, because of their physical limitations, their perception is that it is dark. We all know the situation. It's an accident. Two cars collide, and a number of people witness the accident. So afterwards, the police are on the scene, and they're asking for people to record what they have seen. And they interview a number of different people, and each person gives a slightly different account. Right? One person might have been, you know, the vision partly obscured by a lamppost or something. Another person saw it from that side of the road. Somebody saw it from this side of the road. Somebody was sitting in a restaurant, and they saw it from that particular angle. And so their description of what happened may be quite varied. Which is true? Which is the truth, right? So perception may give us varying angles, but of course the big question is, what is the truth? Now, sometimes it takes a lot of hard work, serious investigation to piece together and assemble the whole truth. If that's important for us in terms of a car accident and a court case that may ensue, how much more important is it when it comes to weighty matters, eternal matters, matters of life and death? And yet I'm amazed that people will go to university for 4 or 5 years or longer, will study really hard and spend, you know, $100,000 achieving their qualification so that they can get a good job. But they won't spend half an hour a week to really study what the truth is concerning eternity. Isn't that strange? Spend thousands, tens of thousands of hours studying a subject, but not be willing to give any effort at all to the Bible, to reading. People say, oh, it's too hard. I don't understand it. Well, imagine if you went to university and you picked up your textbook for the first time. Oh, it's too hard. I don't understand. I don't think I'm going to. Professor, it's tough. If you want to pass this course, you better get into that book. Right? And if we want to qualify, if we want to know the truth, spiritual truth, eternal truth, we've got to give some effort, right? We've got to be willing to expend a little bit of energy here to discover the truth. Don't you want the truth? Do you want to go into eternity believing a lie? Or do you want to know that your faith is in the right place because you have the right answers? You know, our perceptions, our feelings can be affected by so many different things, right? Our emotions are up and down. They change all the time. If you're not feeling well on a particular day, or if something's happened, somebody's been nasty to you, you perceive things very, very differently. If you're tired, if you're hungry, whatever, that can affect our perceptions. But when it comes to truth, real truth, ultimate questions, we need to go beyond our feelings. And we definitely need to go beyond perceptions. Consider these. Two people looking at the same thing, but from different angles. Right? Are there 4 pieces of wood on the ground or 3 pieces of wood on the ground? As you look at it and your eyes adjust, sometimes it keeps changing right before your eyes. No, it's 3. No, it's 4. No, it's 3. Right? And you say, wow, like, how does it do that? You see how easily our perceptions can be fooled. Right? Look at this one. Is that a 6 or a 9? Okay. Well, it all depends which side you're standing from that, right? Perceptions. Look at that. Do you see a musician or a girl's face? Maybe you see both. See both? Right. And again, as you stare at it, sometimes it will change. Sometimes as we look at life, as we look at what happens to us in our experiences, we can have different perceptions on whether things are good or bad or helpful or beneficial or whatever, right? As we look at that. What's that? Again, as you look at it, sometimes you can see one and then see the other and not see the one, and you kind of blink and it changes, right? So that's how easily we can be fooled. And that's why we have to be very careful where somebody can seem to present evidence to us, right? Somebody can be very convincing. They can write a book, that you can go to a seminar, and you can be totally convinced about something, but you can be fooled, right? And that's why we have to be on guard all the time. Like, what is it that we are hearing? What is it that we are looking at? How do we understand this? How do we process that? Is that an old woman or a young woman? Do you see both? Yeah. Some people can only see one. And they can stare at it for as long as they like, and they'll see just one. The young woman has her head turned away, looking away. The old woman has her head down, with her chin kind of tucked down. But perceptions. So when we're talking about truth and error, we need to be on guard. We need to be very, very careful. Okay. Some of you may have seen this before. And it's fascinating with the way our eyes adjust as we see that, right? And sometimes you can see one thing, and after your eyes have adjusted, you see something else, and you can't go back to the original. You can't see more, right? I think all of these things, and there's one more to illustrate here. What do you see there? What is that? Frog, bird, wow. Horse's head, frog, that's quite different. But of course, there's the horse's head. And there's the frog. Same picture. Just set on its side, right? You see it now? Sometimes when you first look at that, first time I saw this, I could not see the horse's head. Like, you're kidding. I don't see it at all. But it's a matter of perception, the matter of how you approach something. Here's a question. If truth is subjective, which is what much of our world says, if truth is subjective, then it changes according to how I feel on any particular day. And it can clash with somebody else's truth. Because if truth is subjective, the way I see things and the way you see things might be totally different, but who's correct? Who has the more valid view? And that's what we're finding in our culture at the moment. Like, who says the government can pass a rule and say, on this moral issue, this is the way it now is? Well, there's people who see it differently. And the way the government wants to deal with it is simply shut down debate. You're not allowed to think differently. You're not allowed to see it differently. You have to see it our way. You have to see it now according to our model. But what happens if I don't see it according to your model? Just going to get rid of me, put me in prison, do away with me somehow, right? The bigger question is not how I see it or how you see it, but what is truth, right? Many people will say to me, oh, I hear all this stuff about the gospel, and I hear about Jesus and how he died for me, but you know, I was raised to think that if I just went to church and I kept the Ten Commandments and I tried to be a nice person, that's all I needed to do, and that's what I believe, that's just what I feel. I say, but what is truth? What if you're wrong in your belief? What if you were taught in a way that is incorrect? Is it really wise or sensible to live by perceptions? Or should our goal be real truth, ultimate truth, reality? Okay. The question is, what is real? What is real? I may conclude that the law of gravity is not real, and so jump off a building. But does my belief that the law of gravity is not real alter the reality of the law of gravity? No, it doesn't. Because whether I believe in it or not, It will act on me, and there will be consequences for that action. So people will say, I don't believe in heaven and hell. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. I think it's just whatever we make up, whatever we feel. But is that ultimate reality? Because whether you believe it or not, the truth will win. And so you must know the truth, right? Whether you believe it or not, ultimate reality will come about and will have consequences and actions for each one of us. How do we find the truth, though? I mean, that's a big question, right? How do we find the truth? I think we need to understand that to get to the truth, you must have true, trustworthy, and reliable sources, right? The information that we're accessing must be sincere, and it must be unambiguous. I think this is an area, again, that people struggle with so much because we human beings, the Bible says, are a lot like sheep. And we like to go with where the rest of the group is going, right? So if the flock of sheep suddenly changes direction, we're like, whoa, I don't want to be left behind. I want to be where everybody else is, right? And so as soon as there's a change of direction in society, the majority of people will follow. Very interesting that we live in one sense in a very educated society. We're living in a world in which information is freely available at so many levels, at multiple levels. Like, we really have no excuse. Information is available. But despite the advanced levels of education, despite all of the information that is available, most people still are resistant to work at discovering truth. You can see that on the political level all the time. People will say things like, I'm not even sure what those people stand for. Find out. Find out, right? You can find out. You can ask the questions. But people are passive. Oh, it's too much trouble, right? And we tend to be very apathetic. We tend to be very passive. And so we let the world set the agenda for us. We let society organize our thoughts and push us in a certain direction without resisting, without checking, without looking behind the surface at the source. It's very interesting through all of history as you study different events that happened, how that on the surface an event was caused by a certain group of people, for example, but as you dig into it, you discover that actually there was a different group of people behind that group of people. And that group of people was the mask, the face of the movement. The real movers and shakers were behind the scenes. They were in the shadows. Right? That so often happens in life and society and politics and everything else, right? The real movers and shakers, their names aren't in front of us, but they pull the strings from behind the scenes. And we need to find out in life, in matters of spiritual reality and truth and life and death and eternity, what's behind the scenes? Who is it that ultimately is in control? Who is it who is the ultimate authority that I need to discover and that I need to listen to? It's said that we live in a day of fake news. It's like a buzzword that's come about, right? Fake news. But there's a point to that. We need to be careful who we trust or listen to. I think there's a valid point there. And we need to ask ourselves, where do we access our information? We need to filter our sources. Now, when it comes to the big issues of life, we are very, very privileged. We live in an incredibly privileged situation. We have the greatest source, the most accurate, true, reliable source that anybody can ever, ever access. God's Word, the Bible. It's true, it's trustworthy, it's proven, it's reliable, it's infallible, right? God has spoken to us. But it's going to take a little bit of work, right? It's going to take a little bit of work for us to truly dig, seek, pray through, filter, and make sure that we understand the truth. Anything that is worth your while in life is worth the effort to discover it. Right? So I want to encourage you today. Life is full of questions. But there's a big question. What is truth? And where can I find that truth that you and I need to answer? Honestly, sincerely, honestly with ourselves, and honestly before the Lord God. The Lord Jesus came from the Father, and he came to bring the truth. In a world of darkness, he brought light. In a world of lies, he brought truth. The Bible says that we human beings are a sinful race. We have turned our back on God, and in doing so, we have professed to be wise. And society and humanity pats itself on the back in saying our rejection of God and our embracing of evolutionary or atheistic notions is very smart. The buzzword a number of years ago was, man has come of age. We no longer need God. Mankind thinks himself to be brilliant. Mankind thinks himself to have liberated himself from God. But here's the biblical pronouncement on our smartness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Right? We have exchanged the glory of God, the incorruptible glory of God, for corruptible things. We worship things that are temporary and transient. We have placed too much stock in stuff. We look at the things that we have. We look at our own abilities and talents. We look at money and materialistic things and houses and cars and land and boats and goodies. We look at those things and we say, there's fulfillment in life. But when we consider that some people in the world who have had all of that have ended their life broken, in tragedy, in emptiness, it should be a wake-up call to us. A couple of weeks ago, there was a young fellow in our area who asked to meet with me. He'd been raised in a Christian home, in an assembly, a good assembly, heard the truth preached. But as he started working, and the first time he got that paycheck in his hand, he's like, wow, right? You go from getting an allowance to getting a paycheck, there's a big jump, right? And he became enamored with that money. And so he began his upward climb to get more of that green stuff. He loved the power, the feel of it. And he loved that he could go out and he could buy whatever he wanted to. And for the first time in his life, he bought top-end, high-end, name-brand clothing. And he said it just made him feel so good. And he would come to a church meeting just absolutely dressed to the nines. And everybody looks like, wow, okay, this is, you know. He'd fly to New York to go and buy an outfit for the weekend. So he was really living the high life. And he began to really look down on the rest of us, even at the assembly. And, you know, who are we, right? Okay, we dress. We're nothing, right? He gained certain positions in society and loved the status of those positions. And he looked around at his family and friends, and they didn't have that, right? He had it. And he began to get very proud and arrogant in his heart. He loved his stuff and money and kept buying new cars, new clothes, and taking these exotic vacations. And it just seemed like the world was at his feet. But he said, it was a strange thing. Because every now and again, this nagging doubt would enter his mind about the futility and the emptiness of what he was doing. And he'd push it away and he'd argue against it. And I'm finished with that Christianity Bible stuff, archaic stuff. No relevance to me at all. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave him alone. And the word of God that his parents had implanted in him, that he'd heard at the assembly, that implanted word was in his heart, and he couldn't get rid of it as much as he wanted to get rid of it. You know, the book of James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Well, he was resisting the implanted word. He was rejecting the implanted word. But the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and it's his sword. and he begins to cut. And that young fellow, over a period of about 3 years, started to get cut from the inside. Nobody knew what he was going through. His parents, beside themselves, looking at their son who has walked away from the Lord, brokenhearted, that all of their prayers, their effort, it looked like nothing was going right, nothing was working. It just all seemed so hopeless. And he was doing his own thing and following the world and getting into moral things that were really dark. And his parents didn't even realize that on the inside, the Holy Spirit had begun to work. And he wrestled and he struggled over these 3 years so much. He tried to run. He tried to hide from God. He tried anything he could to get away from the Lord. And eventually, he said he was driving up one day in his car back to our area. And he said, I don't know how to explain it, but he said, it's like someone talked to me. He said, I was alone in the car, but someone talked to me. And he said, it wasn't even like an audible voice, but someone talked to me and challenged me about whether my life was based on truth or feelings. And he wrestled with that for the 2-hour drive back to our area. And by the time he got back to his apartment, he said, I began to see the emptiness and the futility, the vanity of the things that I was chasing. So I went to my closet, stuffed with clothes. He said, I never wear the same outfit twice. He said, stuffed with clothes. And he said, so what? He said, all that's going to end up in a yard sale one day, probably. And he looked at his multiple, and he said, they're already starting to rust. They're already devalued. As soon as I drove them off the lot, they dropped 1/3 in value. So what does it matter? And as he went through his life, he was confronted with the issue of truth. And he came and he sat for hours spilling out the story to me. And he said, I still have a long way to go. And he said, I have many questions and doubts and struggles and fears inside. But he said, I know this. I want to build my life on truth, on something that's going to last, and something that's not going to change every time I turn around. Not like the fashions that I bought this outfit, you know, 6 months ago, wouldn't dare be seen in a dead now because the fashion has changed. He said, I want something that doesn't go out of fashion, something that's timeless, something that'll last for not only the rest of my life, but beyond my life. Into eternity. See, he faced questions, important questions, deep questions, questions of ultimate reality. What is truth? Truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your truth, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you today to come to him and find in him truth, the truth of God, life in him, forgiveness of your sins, reconciliation with God, heaven, eternal peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have questions? Good. Be honest with those questions. Talk to others. Talk to the Lord. Open your heart. Get answers to the questions and make sure your answers are drawn from the greatest source itself, God's revelation, God's book, the Bible that he has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in the midst of a changing world that is upside down and is in confusion, where every opinion seems to count and yet no opinion seems to account, in the midst of all of the craziness, thank you that we can have a solid rock that we can stand on and build our lives and eternity on. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed him to us. You revealed him to us in your word. You have revealed him to us in person in this world. You revealed him to us on the cross at Calvary, where he became our Savior as the Lamb of God, taking our sin, our confusion upon himself. Father, thank you that we don't have to live our life stumbling around in darkness, in half-truths, in wondering which way is up. Thank you that we can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. Father, we're so grateful for that reality, that ultimate reality. And I pray for each and every person that is here this morning. Father, please liberate them from living life by feeling or perception, living life simply on the superficial level of the moment. But may they truly grasp the eternal truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For I pray in his name. Amen.